There's a phrase I used when I was a kid that I thought would get me out from under somebody's thumb. You may have used it, and I bet you still want to use it, and that is, you're not the boss of me, right? Little kids notoriously don't like anybody exerting that authority over them, but that doesn't change. We internalize it. We change it a little bit as we grow up to be adults, and we understand we need to have someone over us. I don't know why. You know, when somebody gets the job of manager, they all of a sudden lose sensibility and respect and all that, but it seems to happen. One of the places I worked, I had two plant managers, and the owner and the big owner who started the company would occasionally stroll in. Well, it wouldn't matter. Whoever told you what to do, you had to do that till the next one came by and told you to do something different or maybe even opposite, and you're still asking the question, well, who's the boss of me? But in this world, we know there are authority figures that we need to have over us, and oftentimes, as I said, and because we're human and so many are without Christ, that adds a level of imperfection to leadership. And as we continue our walk through the book of Mark and looking at the good news of the gospel, it's the good news about Jesus and what he means. And in his own words and looking at his own life and as he interacted with people just like us, fractured, flailing and not knowing what to do, we are getting in tune with him as our authority figure. And today is the first of three in a row that deal with different aspects of Jesus' authority, as we now are diving into more of his actual ministry instead of the introduction we went through a couple weeks ago and his preparation and the preparation of the people to hear what he had to say. And so he starts this so we can know without a doubt who our authority is. Because as Mark shared in prayer, as we've had conversation and will again, there are some tough things going on in life. And if we feel like not only are we out of control, we come to that pretty soon, even though we don't let most people know that, we start thinking, is anybody in control? And we, those of you who know Jesus, need to be able to say, he has authority even over this, the worst. And then, of course, we get to rejoice because he leads us into the best. So we're going to read this whole passage together and then break it down a little bit. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even the evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Jesus has authority over the world of Satan and demons, the demonic world. That is kind of the subtitle, though all of this authority over today, next week, and then Palm Sunday will flow into that whole theme of authority. So a dictionary definition of authority, I loved definitions, that's a great place to start, is the power and right to give orders or make decisions. Now, we're going to have another definition in a couple of minutes, but that's where we start with what we can understand in the dictionary, and everybody understands what authority is. We understand when people abuse authority, but we can recognize legitimate authority. And actually, isn't it a pleasure to submit to legitimate authority when they lead well? Well, we have hope because we are always led well by the one who is an authority over us and the demonic world. So number one is reputational authority. Right at the beginning, we see where Jesus was. He was in a synagogue. Synagogues were places where you only taught by invitation. You didn't just walk in and expect that you'd be able to be a part of leadership in whatever service the Jewish people had in the synagogue. It was by invitation only. And though at this time Jesus hadn't really started cooking in his ministry and doing all the things we're going to be looking at, healing and providing and teaching wisdom and all the things that he did, but his reputation, it doesn't take long for a reputation to get started, especially in a community and culture like they have. I mean, we're all separate and we have cars and we go half an hour away to do something, but back then, you know, it was all just local. So you know how word of mouth is. I know in a couple of churches I've been at, if I wanted people to know something, but I didn't want to be the one to tell them, I know who to go to. And you tell that right person, and you know it'll spread through. Everybody will know, but it's not me. Jesus' reputation, now I don't know if the people here had any knowledge of this, but we do have knowledge that in Luke chapter 2, which is the same chapter that involves the birth story of Jesus that we share so much at Christmas along with Matthew and his account of the birth, but at 12 years old, Jesus is found for the first time teaching, so-called teaching. He wasn't formally teaching, but in a sense, he got to the head of the class as a 12-year-old in Luke 2, 46 and 47. 3 days later, after he was missing, you know, Mary and Joseph went away and thought, well, somebody else in the caravan's taking care of him, and finally it took him a while to figure out he was gone, so they went back. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. So that's leadership through asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He had an authority because, of course, we know he is God in the flesh. And this is the least powerful, perhaps, and impactful size of authority, but we see how this all stacks up and see that even from the beginning, as a little kid, Jesus had authority and his reputation preceded him. So when he was in the synagogue in Capernaum here in the beginning of our story, somehow they invited him to speak. We also know it wasn't long before they disinvited him from having anything to do with things in synagogue and ultimately took his life for our benefit. They didn't know it, but we benefit. We'll celebrate that like mad in a few weeks. Second authority is the ring of authority. And what I mean by that is there was just something about the way he taught that people said, before anything happened even, as we see in this story at least, he's different. There's something more to this. There's something drawing. There's something I feel like I can hang my hat on. In verse 22, they said, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. So that's before he cast the demon out of this person. And afterwards, again, they said it again after the proof came, which is where we're going, but so now we come to the word that was used in the original text, or at least in New Testament Greek, and that is the word for authority means the sovereign freedom of one who acts without hindrance or reference. Without hindrance or reference. So the comparison to the way the scribes would teach, they would quote Torah. There's some legit word there, the first five books of the Bible, but they'd also quote the oral history of all the years between Moses and when they lived. When Rabbi so-and-so said this, and this legitimizes the truth I'm telling you. Jesus didn't refer to anyone else. He taught with authority. He was independent. And we see this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Six times he said this, or a really close version of this. You have heard that it was said, and the rabbis would say, you've heard that it was said, so I'm in agreement. But Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. So we have a more full account in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount about how he actually taught with that authority. But those people felt it. There was a ring of truth. There was a ring of authority. You and I both know, especially if you teach kids, if you go into a room of kids and you're afraid If you don't know what you're talking about and you haven't prepared, they know it. Even if they don't know the subject matter, it radiates. And a crowd of people, and you've probably been in a crowd too, where you hear somebody speaking and you go, something's fishy here. Or you've been in another crowd and you go, wow, there's something happening here, something real. Now, we don't stop at that because it can be counterfeited. So there's way more to Jesus' authority than just the ring of authority and that initial reputation that he's someone the head of, someone that we need to look to and see what he has to say at least. And then he moves on to proof of authority in the healing of this man of being demon-possessed. So he announces truth and has that ring, and then he shows his authority. And it's not always, as we see through any of the texts of Scripture, it's not always, I say this, now I'm going to prove it right now. But in what he does, he always proves his authority. And so that's kind of one of these themes. And frankly, we need to know who our authority is. Our troubles come when a thing or a group of things, we begin to doubt, and not perhaps outwardly doubt, but when we take matters into our own hands, that's coming out from under authority. And we need to be able to bring that back in. And okay, so that's all a process. It's not snap of the fingers, follow me or I'm going to fry you. He doesn't do that. Isn't that nice? Sometimes we do that to one another. So the proof of authority. So he, as this person came out and was possessed by an evil spirit, the spirit cried out, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. A, he incited the evil spirit to betray itself. The enemy, his big weapon is subterfuge. It's camouflage. It's fooling particular person, any of us, all of us, when there is temptation going on of a demonic kind, that it couldn't be the evil one or evil. It's something else. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul reminds us of this disguising thing that the enemy always does. Paul writes, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself, as an angel of light. That's how the enemy and the kingdom of the enemy wants to represent as good. The evil in the world, let's just use one subject, the pursuit of pleasure, is represented to us as something that feels good and is good for us, and it's disguised. But here in the presence of Jesus, and you see how this story came out, he was teaching in the synagogue, he wasn't speaking to the man, but in the presence of the authority of Jesus, the demon could not stay disguised. He had to cry out, and he identified who Jesus was, the Holy One of God. That is authority over the demonic world. B, more proof, he squeezed the truth out of this demon. You are the Son of God, he said. Have you come to destroy us, this demon said. We see here from John 8, verse 44, that Satan is the origination of lying, is the father of lies, and so all his minions, not the little yellow cute guys, are liars. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, there is a time when this truth pushed Jesus over the edge from being maybe just punished or almost released into being crucified. But I don't know of very many times where the enemy wants to declare who Jesus really is to you. What the enemy wants to tell you is that Jesus is a good teacher among others that Jesus is a way to get to God in eternity, but not the only way. And here, the demon couldn't help himself. He said, "You are this Holy One of God." That doesn't happen unless there is authority over that demon. So he incited the evil spirit to betray itself. "I'm a demon. I'm possessing this person." Squeeze the truth out. "You're the Holy One of God." And then, of course, finally, he forced the possession to end. And the demon was cast out. This is a fulfillment of a long prophecy ages before this happened in the book of Genesis, right after Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. And we know that the enemy was in the form of a snake. Now, there's lots of questions. I'm not answering any of those. There are lots of questions, and frankly, some of them may not be able to be answered right now. But God speaks to Satan about this relationship between mankind who would sin and God who would redeem. When he said in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.'" So this "he," in the sense that it is used in the grammatical construction of Hebrew, doesn't mean all of the descendants of you will. It's he, the one who would come, not yet revealed, not prophesied in full yet even. This is the third chapter after creation. It is the prophecy that the one with true authority would stomp on the snake. And here we see Jesus said, "Be quiet and come out," and the demon was out because Jesus was this one, the offspring of Eve, in a sense that he was the child of Mary and that miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. That's authority. Not just the reputation, not just the ring. Sounds good, feels good, but proof over the demonic kingdom. He used for them in the book of Mark, in the beginning of his ministry, a well-known condition of being possessed by a demon to lay down his authority over that world, knowing that in our times, the presentation, perhaps even the possession, though I believe demon possession still happens, it's not the same as it was prevalent and open in the culture in which Jesus introduced this authority. But it gives us hope that however that presence of the demonic is presented to us, Jesus has the authority, because he could directly speak right here to a demon and cast it out, and it had no option but to come out. So we have the reputational authority, we have the ring of authority, we have the proof of authority, and finally we have the effect of authority when we are under it, by the way. And A, freedom from demonic oppression. I didn't use possession, even though that was the condition that happened here, because, as I just said, the oppression of the enemy takes many forms in these days. Let me say this, however, not all of the negative things we sense in this world are of a demonic nature. We have struggles with our own incompleteness, too, and our own lack of knowledge and the fractures of other people. I remember growing up, some folks that I went to high school with just thought there was a demon in every bush and rock and tree, and that, and of course, if you watched Laugh-In as a young person, the devil made me do it. There's other forces, but the devil is at work, and he's at work here, and the effect of Jesus' authority is release, or freedom, we should say. Release is the negative, freedom is the positive. We gain freedom from the demonic oppression. Now, I turn to James 4:7, so here's what happened. You hear this kind of story from time to time. I was praying this morning. It was all done. My sermon's in the thing, so you can read it up there. And it's like, and he kind of knocked on my brain or my spirit and said, hey, we have authority. Because when we are in Jesus, we also have an authority. We are never the authority, but this is an important part to share when we are oppressed by the devil, that we are not just victims of oppression. If you are in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is your Savior, if you'd made an initial submission to his lordship, that's still church language, but it says it for us, but that just means I'm following you because I recognize you as the authority over me. I'm not going to follow anyone else. That's submission. That's the first big submission. So James says in his book, chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we see the authority of Jesus in us when we submit to God, then we can resist. And the reason I pause here is that I have been a part of different groups of folks that would try to simplify what is ongoing warfare in saying something like, just say, I rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. Now, that's a biblical thing, right? You've heard that, you've said it, I say it. And that automatically the devil will flee and you won't have any temptation and you'll be, it's really not the way it works. We are still in warfare, but when that oppression is coming to you, we have the authority because anything Jesus displayed, we gain. Not in full like he has in full. And the important thing is submit yourselves to God. Now, if you want to read a little more on this in Acts chapter 19, there's a story of a group of brothers who thought they could resist the devil without submitting to Jesus. And they have quite a story to tell. I encourage you to go read that. It is through submission to God that the authority of Christ becomes something that we also can exercise against the demonic world. So that's A, the freedom from demonic oppression is the effect of authority. And here's the end game, folks. This is the end game. It's what this whole gospel is about. B, the spread of the gospel. The spread of the message of the good news that Jesus came to redeem all who would say yes to him from their sin. As it says in verse 28, the news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. That's what he wants. That's what he came for. That's what we're commissioned to do. If you were here last week, it was titled, Called to Call. It's on the website if you want to go there, lfmchurch.net. Recent connections. You'll find it's the third one near the top. I just put it in yesterday, so I know it's there. And it is the spread of the gospel. So the big point isn't so much the authority over the enemy as it is because of this authority, the gospel spreads. The gospel spreads. He is on a mission, as the word tells us, that none would perish, that all would come to God through Jesus, which is the only way to come, and receive then Jesus, and in part this authority ourselves, but in larger part his authority to make us and keep us free, free to follow him, free to enjoy all of the wonderful benefits. So there are three things down at the bottom. I think they just all pop up at once. Questions, and these are questions, at least the first one we continue to ask in these next three, next two, who is my authority? Who is my authority? And I encourage you to think through, you know, like thing upon thing upon thing. That's a good way to do it. The thing I'm doing now, which is trust the Lord with all your heart. That's the thing I'm comparing everything to. This might be yours. Who is my authority? Not It goes beyond the original submission to authority. If you're a believer here or you're watching online, that's an easy one to say, well, of course, it's Jesus. Well, what about when the diagnosis comes? Who's your authority now? And it's not so much finding an answer to all of those things, but saying, I need to bring this into submission to Jesus and his authority. And then I gain so much. The authority resists demonic oppression, that's the theme of today. But to be patient, to be able to continue to be grateful for the things you can be grateful, that you remember that God has done while you're dealing with the most difficult circumstances of your life. Who is your authority? Who is my authority? The second is, what is my oppression? Sometimes we minimize. I know this isn't probably a part of the skeleton decoration culture, but in my mind, there is a connection between that and death and the enemy and belittling the fact that there is a powerful enemy. He's way more powerful than us, but he's way less powerful than Jesus. That's why we need Jesus and his authority, and we can identify, Lord, what is this spiritual oppression? And as I often say in any subject, don't let spiritual oppression be a closet thing with just you and God. He has designed us to be with people and share. That breaks the power, because when we're alone, the enemy can fill our minds with all sorts of terrible thoughts that are not true because he's a liar. We need the truth. What is your oppression? Pray through that. Bring those things. By the way, share any of those things with me. Text, email, call me up. All that information, I believe, is in the bulletin. It's all over the place. There's no. I'm surprised I don't get crank calls and, you know, weird texts all the time. It's my numbers all out there everywhere. The Lord's in charge of that. And then that last one, what needs to come under Jesus' authority? So as you're asking this, who is my authority, and you come up against a hard spot in a place where you can see your own self-control, or maybe you've given control into the hands of another, that is the one thing. Often he works one thing at a time because we're limited, and praise the Lord, he adjusts to our limits. Man, we'd be toast if he didn't adjust to our limits. And patiently says, that one. Okay, bring this under authority. Actually bring this under authority and share that you are bringing something under authority with someone else, because the enemy will ramp up when he knows you're making spiritual progress in the direction of Jesus. But Jesus is able to overcome that as we submit to an authority that is undeniable. The demons couldn't even deny it. They had to follow him. We who are not demons, even at our worst, and sometimes we think other people are, we get to enjoy what he has when we submit to him. So there are some things for you to pray about. As always, I want to make sure, as Mark prayed, as Dan encouraged us, if you haven't come for that first act of submission to Jesus, just to say, I want you to be my leader, I'm going to follow you now. By the way, the hallmark of Jesus' authority is compassion, not coercion. In this world, we're forced. We're not in the kingdom of God. We're called. And it is his compassion that leads us where and how he wants us to go to get closer and closer to him. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to close in prayer. Band will come up, and we'll close with a doxology. And if you have some movement, seek me out. I usually hang around here for a little bit, up front or wherever, you know, hunt me down. Share with one another the things that God is doing as we enjoy the authority of Christ. Father, thank you for revealing things to us in an unfolding narrative. I know John the Apostle said if everything were written down that you did, there wouldn't be enough books to hold it all. I'm glad that didn't happen. I think that would be really confusing. You gave us these books and these accounts, this walk through life like we talked about last week. As you were going with an intent to spread the good news, you intersected and involved yourself in people's lives. You offered relationship that some was rejected and some was received, and you didn't demand a pre-holiness, an adjustment before somebody could say, I want to follow you. You met people right where they were, as you have us or will. Anyone who asks today or any day, you'll meet them right where they're at with this compassionate authority to lead us into freedom. So there's a lot of things going on here that we've talked about. I pray that you would guide each of us through help us to receive all the elements we walk through. Time to grieve. Time to rest. Time to heal. Time to repent of something we've kept away from your authority, or that we slipped out from under, that used to be under your authority, and lead us ever steadily toward you in the depth that we'll never get to the end of, and then eternity. So move us, I pray. And be with anyone who is on the fence about, I don't know if I want to follow this Jesus person, that they would trust that you'll lead them in the right direction and just today say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start following today. And help us as a family to unpack what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Thank you for being compassionate. Thank you for watching in this day and planning a day for us to be able to see you and help one another and spread the gospel message. And may we take that and everything that you do in our lives with us to share to other people. There's hope. There's always hope, no matter what you've done or whatever you're going through right now. There is hope, and God loves you. Commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.